Well, good morning. Curtis Gospel, it is such an honor to be with you. I think this is my third time now. So I must not have screwed up the last two times. So we got music, theme music and everything. So thank you for your prayers for my wife. She's out in Albany, New York. And our uncle, but on her side, passed away. And an interesting fella. He was one of the top coroners in the country, so he helped work on the O.J. case. So, just if that's interesting to you. But a good man, and went on to be with the Lord. I have a local church I attend and I'm a part of at Highland Park called Revival Tabernacle. But also work for a, as Brother Danny said, sort of a mission parachurch ministry to the addicted called Life Challenge. I didn't bring any brochures, but if anybody wants a business card, just feel free and see me. But anybody ever heard of David Wilkerson before? Yeah. Crossing the Switchblade? People are less familiar with the story these days, but at one point it was famous enough where they made a movie about it. And my joke is, Pat Boone played Dave Wilkerson. So it used to be people would say, oh, Pat Boone. Now I'm getting to the age where people don't know who Pat Boone is either. So then I tell him, Brother Danny, I said, well, he opened for, actually, believe it or not, he was so famous, Elvis once opened for him. So there you go. But the ministry that I work for, Life Challenge, is a teen challenge ministry, and we have facilities both in Detroit and in Flint, and we're a one-year discipleship, Christian discipleship ministry for those who are really struggling with areas of addiction. We've got a women's and a men's program in Detroit and a men's program in Flint, so keep us in prayer, and if you ever know anybody that's hurting, we like to think of ourselves as sort of an emergency room. So don't hesitate to look us up. Well, we're going to be going to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8. But before we read the text, I just had a question for you. Have you ever arrived at a parade late? You ever showed up about halfway into a parade? I've had that experience a few times, a couple times in life. And it's not all bad to get to a parade late. Sometimes you wish you would have caught it all. But parades can draw attention, and everybody's supposed to gather at the parade. And like, so bear with me on this. Years ago, when I worked at my old job, you know, you come up to the holiday times, and you could tell some of the ethnic cultural differences when it was time for the holidays. And so one of them was, it's the holidays, African-American guys. Hey, what are you doing? I think I'm going to my grandma's for dinner. I think I'm going over to my brother's. Oh, okay. Caucasian guys, what are you doing for the holidays? Well, I got a little place up north. So it was kind of funny for the African-American guys. It was kind of like, what in the world is up north? it's like this nebulous region, you know, like north. So a few years ago, I finally found out my cousin got married, and he had his wedding in Petoskey. So anybody familiar with Petoskey at all? So my wife and I were like, Petoskey, what's so special? But so we started to research it a little bit, and we said, it actually looks nice. So we decided to spend four or five days up in Petoskey. And it was very, very nice. Really enjoyed ourselves. And we said, one day we said, let's go over to Charlevoix. So we go over to Charlevoix, and there was a parade going on. We didn't know what it was. You know, we're trying to figure out, because it's very nice, whatever it is. By the water, happy faces. So it was something called the Cherry Parade, I believe it was called. And it was very cool. All the stores were open. very nice places with cherries, everything made of cherries, Michigan cherries. And people were dressed up, and it was really, really cool. But it just took us about 20 minutes to realize, like, what is this parade about? We were enjoying it, but we didn't realize its meaning. You know, I think that's kind of what we have here in Romans chapter 8. If we could pick up at the 31st verse. Romans chapter 8. Allow me to read this with you and to you. Once you're there, say amen. All right, you there. So, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. But then shall we say to these things, I'm reading from the ESV. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, in similar fashion to the fact that I didn't know what was going on at this one parade, I wonder if people can wonder what's going on even with us as Christians. And you know, people can come among us and come around us, and maybe they even kind of experience a happiness, a joy, even in hard times. I'm always moved when I come to Courage Gospel Chapel, just the intentionality about praying for each request, and the requests are hard. There's some hard things happening in the lives of believers, and yet there is a strange kind of joy and happiness that sustains God's people, even in the midst of these things. One joy is that we can bring our deep troubles to the throne of God. And he is faithful. He is seated at the right hand of God. But there's a kind of parade going on. And the people of God have joined in the everlasting song already. People around us kind of wondering, what in the world is wrong with you people? What is this anyway for which you are celebrating? Yes, there's a soberness, there's a deep seriousness, life is deeply serious. But the gospel creates a bubbling up of deepest joy. Amen? Count it all joy when you fall into the various kinds of trials. And I didn't even have to go to James because we got it right here in Romans as well. And so imagine you and I haven't always been Christians. All of us kind of came to the parade in midstream. And imagine others who don't yet know Christ. We want to kind of have an eye towards them and welcoming them into this processional as well. But what is this parade? One thing funny about the parade is they love to keep, they're rah-rahing about something, about someone. And they keep referring to him sort of rhetorically. They keep saying, who can do what he has done? Who can undo what he has done? Who is greater than him? And so who just keeps coming up. So bear with my silliness, but you ever been to a ball game? Baseball game, anybody? Anybody like baseball? Football? Who you at the ball game. And everybody's like, what's going on here? People start to sing and to celebrate this one who has been our salvation. And who is this that is on our side? Who is this that has wrought such great salvation? Well, I think that's what the Romans writer is going to get around to. And who is this that will never, who keeps us from ever being separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And so, the first part of it, the parade, they begin to say, what shall we say to these things? And the rally is heating up. To what things? What shall we say to what things? Well, there are tremendous things to celebrate due to the gospel. First of all, he has given his son for us. He has given his son for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He has given his son for us. And if he has given his son for us, and if we are assured of that kind of faithfulness from heaven and love from God, then how much more can we be sure that all that the blood of his son purchased will also be given to us? We are in a place of deep, deep assurance. He did not spare his own son. How much more will he not also spare whatever other good thing is needed for our salvation? Amen? And so he gave his own son for us, the greatest act and symbol and a bestowment of the love of God. It's hard not to read this part of this parade good news about him giving his own son and not feel like it reflects another man who was called to give his son. Anybody know what I'm talking about in the Old Testament?
Abraham.
He was called to give his son and was ready to do so in faith. But God stopped him in Genesis 22. And he tells Abraham, don't touch the boy. I know that you fear me. Go instead. God has provided. The Lord has provided for you in this mountain. And lo and behold, stuck in the thicket there was a ram, which God said, go ahead and offer that in the place of your son. But you know something? The day would come where a ram, and the day had already come, a ram would not be enough. The blood of rams and goats were never enough. They were only temporary. So one day a son would have to be given. And it wouldn't be given from Abraham, it would be given from one far greater. And Yahweh himself and the God of heaven would complete the work. I think in communion this morning, Brother Danny, you mentioned it a few times. God has purged our sin. Yes, yes, and yes. And he's done so at great expense. By the blood of his own son, the only way that our sins could be taken away. Jesus even asked the question in Gethsemane, Father, if there's any way possible, if there's any kind of plan B, it's an interesting question there. May it be so. But the silence of heaven affirmed the fact that the one and only path back to God, the one and only way that this separation from God could be remedied, was by the Son offering himself. And so he did on our behalf. Christ died for the ungodly. And if he would do that, and if God would offer him in this lavish love of God and of heaven, how much more can we be assured? Matter of fact, what shall we say to these things? Probably best connects back to the fifth chapter. So if you would bear with me, go back with me to chapter 5 of Romans. And I think we can get even, pull in a little bit more of what these things are that we are so assured about. So Romans chapter 5, and then we'll come right back to Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? For what things? We won't read these verses all the way through, but allow me to highlight a couple. Chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, we've already have some other things we could go back and talk about before the therefore, but let's just start here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained access to this grace through faith, this grace in which we rejoice and in which we stand. So he goes on to say that we even, this grace and this salvation is so deeply wonderful that we even rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. There in verses 3, 4, and 5. And then in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on to say that the unique love of God is demonstrated to us in this. Unlike any human love, God's love is shown to us in this. Verse 8. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? And so, whereas we desperately need the finished, the resurrection, his ascension, there may be something unique about his death that shows us the character of his love that we need to look at. Christ died, of course, all together, death, burial, resurrection. But Christ died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. And then lastly, in being justified because of the death of Christ, permitted access into the tremendous grace of God, which gives us hope for the glory of God. Finally, he says in verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more, he uses this argument a lot, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And I love verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. Now, it seems like the way that passage progresses, that to be able, my sisters and brothers, to rejoice in God is the most surprising element of the text. And maybe it goes like this. Earlier he had said that because we were all sinners, we were all hostile toward God, enemies of God. Ephesians 2 says we were by nature children of God's wrath. But now, because of the blood of Christ, because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, because of him becoming the curse for us, purging us from sin, now this utter reversal has happened. We've been born again. And the situation is so tremendous now, my sisters and brothers, that we who once despised him and rejected him, could it be that we now can be people who rejoice in God, whose deepest delight is in God himself, the very person of God? So that's a blessing. It's a blessing that we can be people who long to know him and to know him better. And even if it means in the context of suffering that we know him. We know him both in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his suffering. Maybe we can be people who find the sweetest spot in life wherever he's at and all he has done and all he is for us. Amen? All right, let's go back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I am actually screaming at the top of my lungs. I'm having a throat issue. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who has the ability to be against us? This is deeply, deeply comforting, my friends. Who can be against us? Let's pick up at verse 33. There's different ways that we're given gospel confidence that no one can be against us. First, who can be against us? For Christ Jesus, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can bring any charge against the people of God, God's chosen, when God has already justified us? We read about that back in Romans chapter 5, and you can read about it also in Romans chapter 3. He has made us righteous. And by the way, my sisters and brothers, it is not a righteousness of our own. It is a righteousness that is Christ's. It is a righteousness that the old reformers used to say is a foreign righteousness. It's not a righteousness that we achieve. Though we're definitely called to live a righteous life, we're definitely called to obey with earnestness his commandments. But we don't do that in order to be justified. We do that in order to glorify God, to walk in fellowship with him, to be a witness to a lost and dying world. But we don't, God is not this Father who is ever making us meet a standard that we can't. Instead, he has met the standard on our behalf through his Son. And now we can enter the presence of God already accepted, already received. And it's a tremendous, tremendous. I used to have a friend that would say to me when it was kind of, he was kind of his personality, when everybody would kind of get uptight, he would say, relax, relax. So I don't want to take it the wrong way. But there's a way that because of all God has done for us, we are children already in his home. We can, in a certain way, relax. Because some friend of mine adopted some children. I believe it was from Russia, if I remember right. And they were a little older, so they could remember a lot of their experiences of deprivation. And so they would be gathering for dinner, and the kids would start to stuff food in their pockets. And the kids would eat just way more than they needed to. And they would fight over food. And the adoptive parents begin to realize, you know, they're so used to deprivation that they think they have to hoard and steal the food. And they begin to assure these children, you belong to us. We are now your mama and your papa. You're not going anywhere as long as we can help it. You are in this family. And slowly but surely, the children begin to sort of relax and ease up. They belonged. There wouldn't be another transition to another home. They didn't have to scurry and hoard. The table will be full again tonight. You belong to this family. Amen? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is Christ Jesus. It is God who justifies. Verse 34. And who will condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Who will condemn? Amen? You know, this idea of condemnation, we've already been told earlier in chapter 8 that there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the most incredible realities and promises in all of Scripture. But, you know, even in the Old Testament, there are a couple of places that I think begin to show us the sort of joy, and I want to say even, use a kind of crazy word, kind of a holy moxie that we can have in the face of our spiritual enemies, because Christ is our defender. Look with me just at a couple of passages, if you would. I think these are about the Messiah, but they're also, I think, can be about the Messiah's people because of what he does. Look with me quickly at Isaiah chapter 50, if you would. Isaiah chapter 50. Who is he who's going to condemn God's people when it is God who justifies and when Christ has already died and is risen? So look with me at Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Isaiah 50. And let's pick up at verse 4. Anybody want to read that out loud? Verse 4 through 9, if you would, please.
Sure. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word that is given to him that is weary. He waited at morning by morning, he waited at my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, either drunk or laid back. I gave my back to the smilers, and my cheeks to them that talked of me. I hid not my face from shame and sin. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me?
Yes, so I think there are five what you might call servant songs in the book of Isaiah, and they seem to be definitely about the coming Messiah. And can you imagine Jesus facing his accusers on Golgotha Hill with this sort of sentiment on his heart and mind and in his belief? Who shall contend with me? Come on, let's stand up together. And who shall be my adversary? But this sort of sounds a lot like Paul was reflecting on this passage that was about the Messiah, but reflecting on it now also for the Messiah's people, the elect, that we, because of Jesus, are able to stand in his righteousness and in his sacrifice and have a sort of a defiance a little bit. Though the enemy and the powers of sin and evil are greater than we are in and of ourselves, they are not greater than our Savior, than our justifier, than he who is our righteousness. Amen? This is worth a parade, in my opinion. It is. And so who is he that will condemn us? One other passage. Little prophet Micah. If you would look at me there very quickly. Micah. chapter 7. Give you a moment to get there. Micah chapter 7, and let's just pick up at verse 7. Everybody there? Micah chapter 7, verse 7. Allow me to read that. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. No soft pedaling there. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see. And shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her now. She will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Amen. And so again, Micah may be speaking for Israel, which is in a bad place. But it's still the Lord's people and chosen. How much more we who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we who are in Christ Jesus will have moments of failing, even sinning. And it's not right. And God chastises us and he rebukes us. But he doesn't cast us out. He doesn't reject us. What a sturdy and wonderful righteousness we have been given in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go back to Romans 8 and begin to finish this. Sometimes this, a mistake can be made. I think these next few verses mean to correct that. Look at Romans 8 and verse. Let's start at verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate means to create a space between, to make a division, an alienation. But Paul is saying no one can do this between Christ and his people. No one can create a space. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And that's a quote from Psalm 44. I won't take us to Psalm 44 due to time. But in Psalm 44 is a tremendous psalm. And, you know, the people of God, whatever situation they're in, they are a little confused. And if you read Psalm 44, the psalmist says that trouble has come upon us. And I would understand it better if we had forsaken you. In the psalmist's estimation, you know, Israel isn't I guess you might say, a faithful place. They're not disobeying him. Maybe they were in a time of what you might call revival. They were observing Sabbath. They were sincere. They were in a sincere place. And yet, some terrible hardships had come on them. And the psalmist couldn't understand it. And Paul quotes the psalmist who is in a time of anguish, and when he says, at this point in our experience at least, we are like sheep being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And I think Paul is about to move into a theological assertion that when we as Christian people come into terrible days, it does not separate us from the love of God at all. In fact, if I'm reading the text right, it is often through trial that we are brought nearer to God that our character is formed and shaped and made more suitable for the eternal kingdom. He is not despising us. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that has loved us. That has loved us through these very things. No, there's such a thing as evil. There's such a thing as Satan. But there's such a thing as sovereignty as well. And God, even in our worst of trials, James 1 knocked me off my feet. Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. Don't be deceived about this, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, which is above. And it appears in James, and I think here in Romans 8, that the good and perfect things are good and perfect, though they're wrapped in sandpaper, though they're wrapped in difficult days, though they're wrapped in tribulation, distress, persecution, and the like. Everybody kind of follow me here? These things don't separate us from the love of God. They may, in fact, even bring the love of God in deeper fashion to us. And finally, the last few verses, the parade is at its height. Anybody ever been to a political parade or anything like that? You finally get to the rah-rah point, right? You know, you've made all your big points. I'm not saying this is light here, but the point, Paul is exalted. The point here is feel. Christ has done it. And so, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But I am convinced, I am persuaded, I am sure that neither death nor life, all these extreme juxtapositions. I think what Paul is saying is there is no sphere, there is no place where Christ's love, where God's love in Christ and in the work of the cross is exhausted. Neither death nor life, not angels nor rulers, nothing present, nothing that can come in the future, not height nor depth. Now, he may be getting into supernatural beliefs here, metaphysical beliefs. Some scholars say height nor depth may sometimes refer to fears people may have related to the afterlife or related to eternal affairs. Have no fear, for Christ has died, and who shall condemn you? Martin Luther talked about the need to know the gospel so well that on the day of death, you are confident. You know that Christ's sacrifice is still secure, even as the last breaths are being breathed. Verse 39, not height, nor depth, nor anything else, saints, in all creation. Nothing else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And allow me just to say this. Sometimes, at least in my experience, sometimes people have read this verse kind of like, I won't let anything separate me from, and it's sort of a determination to be faithful to Christ. Well, to have a determination to be faithful to Christ is a good thing, but that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is not talking about our earnestness to love Him, but it is talking about His eternal faithfulness to love us. And this is not just an emotional love. It's a substantive love. It's a love that has saved and has provided everything. And nothing and no power can impede what God has already done in His Son on behalf of His people. Amen? Amen. Let me pray with you. Oh Lord, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not cancer, not wars and rumors of wars, not even the lost love of former loved ones. Sometimes it's the pain of divorce or of estranged family. Sometimes churches can undergo great turmoil.
our communities can be ravaged. But Lord, what is never not true is that the love of God in Christ Jesus is for his people and can reach more to make them his people as well. Lord God, so encourage the heart of your people, your elect, your saints. For because of Christ, we can join this parade and we can celebrate even in the midst of a broken, sinful world. And may the celebration spread from us to others, we pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen and amen.
God's word is good, Brother Danny.
Good.
Thank you, Pastor.
Good to be here.
Good to be here.
All right, good to be here.